You know, if you're tuning in from far and wide, want to say aloha to you, and especially want to welcome our Japanese contingency from Japan. Ohayou gozaimasu. Thank you for coming and joining us here this morning. And, you know, we are, if you're visiting, we are in this series called Soul Shift. And in this series, we really are contending. We're talking about these shifts that happen, not just from our head that we understand certain things, but what we understand here about our new identity and who we are, that it would shift from our heads down to our hearts, where we can actually change and become somebody different because of the Holy Spirit in our life causing us this change to take on a new identity. And it's a deep change that we are talking about. That's why we're calling it a soul shift. And if you were here last week, Pastor Mark talked about the first soul shift, and he spoke clearly and powerfully about that soul shift. Remember that picture you saw of him and Jay Lee in front of the Statue of Liberty, where they were taking that selfie, and it was all about themselves. Well, really, it's all about Pastor Mark, right? Until, right, he had later a greater revelation, a greater picture of what it's really about, which really is not about him. It's the idea of him being in front of the Statue of Liberty. That was really the main focus, and how that shift needs to happen likewise with us, where instead of us being in the center, it needs to be others. And that was about that happens again when we really understand that it's more about others than ourselves. It's like this, you know, I was thinking about a soul shift that happened in my life when my wife and I were expecting our son, Clark. Well, he came a little early. He came 5 weeks early. Last night I said seven. My wife said, no, it's 5 weeks. So I don't know. I don't remember exactly. But it was only until he was born that I realized, wow, I'm a daddy. And, you know, he was born less than 4 pounds. So when I held him in my arms, well, really wasn't in my arms. It was in my hand, right? Size of a big size kumu. You know what I mean? Really, he was like this. That I realized, I'm a daddy now. So let me tell you, all these ideas of me being a free diving guy or a golfing guy or a baseball player all took second seat, all took back seat to me now feeling like I'm a daddy, right? My thoughts about what I spent upon everything else took all second seat to the fact that now I'm a daddy, right? Some of you can understand that, right? And if you have been blessed to become a parent yourself, you know that, wow, once the kid is there, it's like something shifts, right? You're a father. You're a mother. And that's what happened to me. And, you know, just that soul shift, that deep change in mind that, wow, something's different now. I can no longer be the same, you know, guy just married without kids. Now I'm a father. And that's the kind of shift that we're contending for, and I hope that you'd catch and experience in this series. It's a radical shift that only happens when we allow God's Spirit, His Spirit, actually to come into our lives. And when we take what we hear, right, from messages or what we read in God's Word, we take it from here, but it doesn't just stop here. But it somehow comes to where it affects who we are deeply within our soul, and that we live it out in our lives. That's the kind of shift we're contending for, where we allow to come in, God to come in, clean house, change us as we sing some songs from the inside out. Because you see, you can come to church, right? Many of us come to church every week and hear messages, and we go, wow, man, that was a great message. And we leave here the same way we came, right? Oh, that was good message. I'll file that in my head. And then we can become these heady Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Having all this information, not bad. But if we don't allow what we learn to affect who we are, then it's kind of like a sad situation, right? We become like the people, the religious leaders of the Bible called the Pharisees, where they had so much information, so much that they felt they were elite or better than others, that their lives really didn't show a difference. We want to be like that. We want to be different. And we want to happen where our souls can change. And our prayer as a pastoral staff is that each week you will be presented with a different transformation. And today, take out your notes, because we're going to be talking about the shift that occurs when you become a child from a slave. So can you say from slave to child? Can you say that? From slave to child. Okay? We're going to be talking about that shift. And you may be thinking, slave? Slavery, isn't that what we, you know, we abolished years ago, 200 years ago in America? And you know, like slavery, that doesn't happen so much in the world. Yes, we hear about slavery happening in certain areas, but it, for the most part, it's abolished. But let me tell you, not really, but yeah, especially in our view of God, I don't think it is abolished. Because some of us, you may not identify yourself as a slave, but let me tell you this. In our view of God and relationship with God, it could be that we are living like slaves. And you may be thinking, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? And I'll go over more of this later in today's message. But if you base your self-worth, now who you are, right, your self-esteem and who you are, based upon, you know, what you do or what you don't do, and you wonder, like, I don't know if how God sees me, if I'm a good Christian or not. Am I doing enough to go to church? Am I doing enough of God's work? Am I trying to change my life enough so I can be more like a Christian? And I'm wondering if God is seeing me with favor and love. If you wonder that, I would say maybe. You are living like a slave. Does that make sense? So we'll talk about that later, right? And I know this soulship starts with the different way you think about something, but it transforms to who you are deeply in your identity. You know, this past Labor Day weekend, we had 31 people in our church be baptized. Isn't that amazing? 31 people. Now, for those 31 people, right, they didn't say, I'm a Christian today. Many of them believed that they were Christians before, because they made a private decision to follow Christ. Maybe they raised their hand in church or at home they said a prayer. But there was something that defined them as a Christian when they did that, made a public declaration in baptism at Haleiwa Ali'i Beach Park, right? When they said, okay, I'm going to be baptized. Yes, you're already a believer, but is there something happened? Didn't, right? You, in your own baptism, when you got baptized, there was something that defined you, marked you as you're a Christian now, right? For you? I don't know about you, but I was baptized in a Baptist church when we had a Baptist pool. I mean, in the church, they opened the curtains. I was there with the pastor in the church being baptized, you know, in front of everybody in church. Us, we go to the beach, right? We're the beach. But that's when I go, wow, I'm a Christian. I was identified and marked and defined myself then. Church, do you know what a DTR talk is? DTR, I asked my daughter, because we were talking about this. And she said, of course, Daddy, that millennials know about a DTR. It's define the relationship talk. Now, if you are in a relationship, I'm sure you had this talk with your significant other where you guys are like dating or whatever, and there is this moment when you got to say, so what are we now? Haven't you had that talk? If you, right, you know what I mean? Are we just friends, or what are we, right? And so, you know, many of you know that I married my high school sweetheart, Gail, right? She was Gail Chang. In fact, some of her friends from high school still call her Gail Chang. And I married one smart Chinese girl, Gail Chang. But you know, we didn't start off as girlfriend and boyfriend. We were just friends. She was in my high school, junior high school math class. I was in the front row. She was in the back. And I'm not dumb. I'm smart, just not smart in math. So she saw me struggling as this great athlete, you know, baseball guy in the front row. And she didn't want our high school to lose this player because he flunked out of algebra class. So she felt pulling for this guy. And she became my friend. Said, oh, I'll help you with math. Oh, wow. Can you? So she helped me. She was just my friend, you know what I mean? And she helped me with math. And I said, wow, she's going to be so nice and help me with math. I will pick you up to go to school. So I will go drive to her house and pick her up. And I guess that was my way to pay her back for helping me with math. And so I just like, you know, these feelings start, right? So I go, oh, I'm going to ask her out to the junior winter ball. All right. So I go ask her out. Hey, Gail, you like go with me to the prom? I mean, to the ball. And of course, I thought she would say yes. But did she say yes? How come you're so serious? You know that. Yeah, she turned me down. It's like, what? You don't turn me down, though. Baseball player guy. You not gonna turn me. She turned me down. I said, wow, you're not gonna turn me down. Well, it took a whole year because I asked her eventually to the senior prom, and it took 1 year, and, you know, of course, like she was convinced that she, so finally she decided to go with me to the senior prom. Woohoo! And I was getting all nostalgic as I was thinking about that, and because her friend all the way up to the time was saying, Earl, you should formalize the relationship. Formalize the relationship. I said, what do you mean formalize? You know, she's my friend. It wasn't until we actually went and rented my tux that I said, oh, this is for real. Gail, I guess you're my girlfriend now. Yeah, and so I was getting all nostalgic, so I got a picture of my senior prom, you know? You guys like Steel?
Yeah.
I never changed too much. I told Pastor Mark, hey, Pastor Mark, make him look nice and make me look young. But I said, oh, but I am young, right? So from slave to child, this is my senior prom picture. What you guys like? What you guys? I still look the same, don't I? Yeah, I was 17 or 18 years old. I think it was 18 years old back then. Yeah, and I'm confessing my age, right? 1981. You do the math, right? Here with you with CNK, right? Here with you, love. I'm staying here with you. You know that song, right, Brian? You old timer. You know, right? Right? Yes. So that was my senior prom pic. We were defined as a couple then. We're a couple. And then, you know, I mean, that was my senior year. And, you know, man, I tell you, I was not a very good boyfriend. And we went to college, went to University of Hawaii. And let me tell you, I was so flaky as a boyfriend. And if my daughter dated somebody like me, I would tell her, go break up with the guy, dump the guy. I was just so flaky, you know. Oh, another girl. You know what I mean? That was how it was like. It was just sad. And I must confess, that's how it was. So that was in high school. And then, so, you know, in college. And then I graduated. And we're still, you know, after breakup, I don't know how many times, right? Then I had this idea. God spoke to me and said, okay, Earl, you will be a missionary to Japan now. Oh, an English teacher. I know it's hard for you to believe. Missionary, maybe. English teacher. Be an English teacher in Japan, a missionary. So, okay, shoot, so I'm going to go. And I'm going to make a commitment to about 2.5-3 years. So now, that back then, no internet, no, you know, cell phone, right? And so she approached me, and she manned up. I wasn't manned. She says, Earl, so what are we going to do, you know? Are you going to man up? Are you going to, like, you know, I don't know if she would man up. Are you going to, you know, be serious about this relationship? I said, oh, and privately I was thinking, man, I might meet this cute Japanese girl in Japan, you know? Honest, yeah, what if, you know, and what if you meet this handsome, athletic, godly guy in Hawaii like me? And I go, nah, she's not going to be like that. I just joking, you know what I'm saying? But I was thinking like that too. 3.5 years is a long time, right? 2.5 years, 3 years. So she put me on the spot, and I said, you know, Gail, we should be together. Let's define this relationship. I'm going to be committed to you. And so, 10 years later, after our prom date, that's our honeymoon. Guess where we went? Yeah, well, that's one of the places. Disneyland, yes. 10 years later, we've been, and it wasn't until we went to Disneyland and go, wow, Gail, we are husband and wife. You are no longer Gail Chang. You are Gail Morihara. And I had that defining moment where I had that, you know, like, wow, a revelation. I am married now. She is my wife. And, you know, I share that all with you because do you have this define the relationship talk with you? He wants to. He wants to. You see, it's great to hear what other people say about God. But what do you say, and who is he to you? And you see, Jesus had this kind of conversation with his followers. So it's in your notes, and it's from Matthew 18, 1 to 5. And Matthew reports about this conversation that the disciples, his followers, had with Jesus about who would be the most important in your kingdom. And let's read about that interaction. It's on the screen, and it's in your notes. Let's read it together. Ready, go. At that time, the followers came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and stood the child before his followers. Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You must change to become like little children. Otherwise, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who makes himself what? Humble like a child. I want you to circle, become like little children. You see, just think about this now. I'm sure it blew the disciples' minds when they were asking Jesus about who is the greatest, because they were thinking in their mind, it must be somebody who knows much about the old scriptures, right? Somebody who has all this knowledge. No, Jesus didn't say that. No. You must be the person who has a strong military mind, or who can fight battles well, because you're going to be our king and everything, a savior. So that's why we want to be strong. We want to be great in your kingdom. So we have to have that kind of identity. And I'm sure they were dumbfounded when Jesus said, no, you have to become like a what? Child. Not just a child, a little child. You mean a little child? Well, why do I have to become like a little child? That's great in your kingdom, Jesus, because a little child is so dependent upon the father or the mother. Yeah, Jesus said. Oh, yeah, and then the child is kind of needs protection, needs to be reminded again about his love. And Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, and a little child wants to learn, wants to be embraced by the father. And Jesus said, uh-huh. That's the kind of person that I define as great. And you know what? I want you to be like that. I want you to become like a little child. A little child. Innocent, yet really dependent upon the Father. Needy, yes. That meant that Jesus, through his relationship with us, and with our relationship with our Heavenly Father as our Father. That's what Jesus wanted to paint, that picture of who we are. Now, if you've been coming to church, you've heard us talk about, right? We've sing about that this morning, right? I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. We've seen that. We sing that. But it can just stay here, right? But we got to affect how it is from here to here. Then we're going to live it out. And that's a soul shift that we're trying to contend for. In fact, Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, right, the followers, the one that followed him with the others, had this moment and conversation with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, guys, he stopped these guys. He said, you know, guys, you've been following me, but who do people say I am, right? Right? And some answered, oh, some of you may be like, they tell you John the Baptist, right? Others tell you like Elijah, or even the other prophet, Jeremiah, that went come back from long time ago. And then Jesus asked this pointed question. He had a DTR talk with them. Who do you say what? I am, right? Who do you say I am? How about you? Who do you say I am? Right? And this is from the Pidgin Bible, from the Good and Special Book. Peter tell, you're the Christ guy. The special guy God went send. The God that says alive for real kind. You his boy. That's what, well, of course, in the Pidgin Bible, that's what Peter said. You his boy. And of course, Jesus responded, well, Simon, I'm going to change your name to Rocky, Peter. And by your confession of faith, right? Confession of who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Remember that? Right? Of course, the Catholics took that literally and they built the church, right, on Peter's grave. But we understand that it's the confession that that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Messiah, that we can have our faith. Does that make sense? He defined who Jesus was. And let me say to you who are coming to our church and you're on this journey, right? Just like I was dating Gail until I figured out she was my girlfriend, you can be free to date God. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Date God until the point that you can have that DTR with God and define when he says, hey, who am I now? You know, you've been hearing stories about me. You've been watching other people's lives to see if all this talk is really great. But, you know, eventually you'll have to have that DTR with God and own this relationship with him, right? Well, that's why right now, you know, it's not in your notes, but I want to go through this idea of, that's why you have to write, go from slave to child. That's what we're contending for in this soul shift that happens deeply within your life. Again, it's more than just an understanding in your head, but it's accepting it in your whole being that you can transform from slave to child. So just kind of, it's audience participation, right? Audience participation. So as a slave, right? As a slave, your relationship is with whom? It's with your what? As a slave. It's what? Master, of course, a master, right? A master, right? A master, and if you think about slavery, that master purchased you, right? He bought you. Right? He said, you know what? Hey, you look strong. You go, come, you help me do the work in construction. Oh, you look good. You can serve the meal. You know what I mean? He purchased you. He felt that, you know, you're worth to become his worker. Right? So that's your relationship with the master. Now, next one. Your motivation. What is the motivation of a slave? What is the motivation? What are you motivated to do? You got to get the master's approval, right? So if he bought you for a purpose, you got to fulfill that master's purpose, don't you? Right? So you got to make sure that you get his approval. You got to perform. You got to make sure that you're in his good standings. You don't mess up, that you live in such a way that you follow all the rules, live in such a way that you please him. Right? Therefore, your worth, your value is what? What is your worth? What is your value as a slave? You're not quite sure. Does that make sense? You're not quite sure because it's based upon how well you perform, how well you meet the master's requirements, his rules, and his expectations over you. Does that make sense? Now, let me share with you. You may not think of yourself as a slave or live like that, but in your view of God and your relationship with God, you possibly can have this master-slave idea that you're like living like, oh, I got to follow God's rules. You know, I don't know if you're going to look favorably over me. He might punish me because I'm not following enough. Does that make sense? We talk about no longer a slave to fear because you fear how he might just whack you, punish you. That's how sometimes some of us live with our view of God. Now, I want to change that now. As a child, you have a relationship with who? Obviously,
parents.
Your parents, right? Of course, in this case, your father, right? Come on, audience participation now. Okay, so your motivation is what? I had to think about what is your motivation of a child to a father? Especially now, you may be thinking, oh, my earthly father. Well, this is a heavenly father who loves you, accepts you, right? Always is forgiving, always embracing, always protects you, always looks out for your best interests. That's the kind of heavenly father picture we are trying to have us see. So what is that motivation if you are a child of that kind of father? I just wrote, really? Isn't it to enjoy your father? You don't need to strive. You don't need to prove. You don't need to perform in order to gain his approval because you're already approved. You're already welcomed. You're already the son. Nothing will change that, or daughter. Does that make sense, guys? That's your motivation. Enjoy your father. Enjoy this relationship. Right? And what is your worth? What's your worth? Priceless. You are priceless. Invaluable. Can I put a mark on how great you are in your relationship with God in terms of your worth. You can rest assured that you are so, so, so treasured, valued, wanted, and loved, deeply loved, based upon the fact of nothing else except you are a child of God. Now, I want you to watch this testimony of this lady who questioned if the Father was really, if God was really caring for her because of all that she went through. But I want you to catch at the end of her story how her view of God shifted because she received this revelation that she is God's beloved. Watch this.
Sure. The goodness of the Lord. I want to share what the Lord has done for me, which is a lot. Kimo and I had like a really, really good life together. I just depended on him, you know? And so when he passed away, of course, my life shattered in a million pieces, right? And I was angry, you know. I even walked away, you know. I kind of turned my back and got away. So he passed away in September. That was the beginning of my health challenges. When I was in the mainland, we were walking. I heard this snap in my foot. So we went to the emergency room up there and they said, "Do you have a bone infection?" That caused me not to be able to walk for about 7 months. In the beginning of this, I was really angry. I mean, God, you took my husband away and then I had to go through this. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. There was like this huge gaping hole that couldn't be filled. I wasn't going to let God fill it because he allowed my husband to pass away and he allowed this challenge. Yeah, it was a lonely time. It really was a lonely time. Why was this happening? You know, I knew that I was unhealthy. I had diabetes, I had high blood pressure, so I decided to do the gastric bypass. A week later, my blood sugar was super low, so my kidneys started to shut down. So I spent another couple weeks in the hospital. And again, like, God, why is this happening, right? You know? So I got over that. And then I started losing my eyesight. So by the time I went to the doctors, I had lost like about 80% of my vision, and that was because I had bleeding in the back of my eyes. For about a year, I had to have shots in my eye. And then finally the doctor said, it's not working. You know, at that point I asked Cindy, I said, Cindy, does God love me? Does he love me enough to stop this from happening, all these things from happening to me? One of the things that I needed to do was I needed to forgive. You know, there was a lot of unforgiveness that I held on to for so long. It was then that God said, I will have eyes to see what he sees. So I was back in this intimate relationship with the Lord, you know. I was in my backyard getting clothes. I was washing clothes, so I was getting the clothes out of the washing machine. And four pit bulls came and attacked me. They're hunting dogs. One was a very, very aggressive dog. I was like screaming, you know, God, shut the mouths of these dogs, right? I have like this scar on my arm right here, on my leg. And then September of last year, I had three of my toes infected. They were gonna amputate three of my toes. Kim of Bella Nakashima, she pulled me on the side and she said, Sister, how are you? And I was like, oh, I'm good, you know. She said, you know, are you really? And then finally I said, no. You know, and I think, like, once I took off that mask and once I was honest with her, when I was honest with God, actually, you know, and saying, no, I'm not okay. You know, because how much more do I have to endure, you know? And again, the question came up, does he love me enough to stop this from happening to me? And so these women were able to, you know, speak over me, speak life into me. I began to see, like, who God really is, you know? And he is my healer. I didn't amputate my foot when four times they said that I would have to amputate my foot. I can see, so I got back the 90% of my vision. You know, I recovered from the dog attack really well. And when I took off the mask, then I was able to know that he healed me of all these things. So November, I was having like really bad pains in my stomach, and I kind of ignored it. So I go home and I tell Nicole, my daughter, I'm like, Nick, you gotta take me to the emergency room right now. So at this point, I'm like scared. But by this time, I already know that God is my healer. I just remember telling God, no matter what, God, no matter what, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna trust you, no matter what. Doctors come back and they say that it's colon cancer. I have colon cancer, and it spread to my liver and to my lymph nodes. This was the most challenging battle. So yes, I was in the storm, clinging onto him. He just showed me a little bit more of who he was every time something happened. So by the time that I had cancer, I know that I know that I know that he is the God that heals. I'm gonna beat cancer. I did the 12 rounds of chemotherapy and got to ring the bell. So my friends were there with me, we celebrated. 2 weeks later, I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, there's spots on your liver and there's spots on your spleen. And he said the spots on your spleen wasn't there before. I was like, God, why did you take me this far? You know, because I said, God, I trusted you in all of this. You said it was gonna be okay. I praised you in all of this, you know, and all through that, I held on to you. I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, did you praise me because you expected good news? Or did you praise me for who I am? And I was like, wow. You know, I kind of had to repent. When I did, and I started praising him for who he is, I just felt peace. The doctor calls me. He said, I have the results for you. And he said, the spots on your spleen are just broken blood vessels. So we don't have to worry about that. He said, the spots on your liver, he said, it's not cancerous. He said, but we're gonna watch every 6 months. So we'll do an MRI every 6 months. So I said, okay, so what does that mean? So he said, you are cancer-free. He said, you are now a cancer survivor. This is what I know. I know that God did his part. I know that he healed me. I had all kinds of complications from diabetes. So I had to go through all of this to be clean and whole. I know that I'm loved by God. I know that I am his beloved. When you're in the storm, you cling to God. Well, I'm out of the storm now, and I still want to cling to him. I still want to be that close to him as I was going through all of this. I know now who I am in Christ. I know now that he loves me no matter what, you know, and I had to go through all of this to know that.
Amazing, amazing. Amazing story of how God, you know, allowed Danette to go from one ordeal to the next. Each step of the way, you know, doubting if God even cared for her, right? God the Father even watched out for her best interests. But she confessed, she wavered in her relationship with God, but that you caught that at the end, she said, you know, I know, I'm his beloved. I'm his child. He'll take care of me. He will watch over me. In the storms or out of the storm, she said, right? That God is still there. And she can have that intimate, close walk with her caring, loving father. You know, we hear other stories of people who don't make it through cancer and everything else. But, you know, we just know that God still loves us, right? And I'm almost kind of thinking, even as parents, right, of our kids, we cannot control a lot of how our kids live their life, right? They're living, they get hurt, they do things, and they get injured and everything else. And we, like, as a parent, we just like, oh, man, we see our kids going through all these difficulties. But that doesn't change our relationship with them, right? Doesn't change our love for them. We still love them. And the kids may wonder, wow, God, wow, how come this happened to me? But we say, no, that doesn't change my relationship with you. And I think neither does that change God's relationship to us. He loves us, period. And he loves us. And it's so amazing to know. That's why we got to go this way. You know, we can understand that, go from slave to child. But we got to, number two, I want you to write this. We got to relinquish slavery. That means give up, renounce slavery, and receive sonship. Receive sonship. Can you say receive sonship? Receive sonship. Really receive it. That's a shift we're talking about. And Paul, right, who received sonship, he writes this letter, part of this letter, to the church that he planted in present-day Turkey. And 2,000 years ago, he writes this to the church to remind them of who they are. And let's read it together. Ready, go. And because you are his, what? Children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. I want you to circle that. You are God's own child. Paul has to reiterate this. You are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his what? Heir. You know what an heir is, right? Someone who is part of your flesh and blood, who will take on that. It doesn't have to be your flesh and blood, but somebody who will take on everything of your estate. Everything. And Paul is reminding his brothers and sisters, right, that they are God's kids. Now, he says, you can call out Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a term for the Hebrew, that the Hebrews would use to call their father, Daddy. Now, I don't know about you, but when you were growing up, what did you call your daddy? I'm serious, right? I'm serious. I called my father, Daddy, right? Daddy, I don't know, what did you call? I don't know. Talk to the person. Otosa, you know, oppa, I don't know. I don't know what you call it. Tata, you know, in Filipino. I don't know what you call, but I call my father in his great daddy. Of course, if he was across the room, right, would I call him daddy? I would call him what? Hey, dad, right? But if I'm introducing my father to somebody, I'm going to introduce, this is my father, right? This is my father. Of course, you're right. You understand? God wants us to call him not just father, you can, but Abba means this daddy. Do you know that? That you can approach God, the maker of this whole universe, right? The creator and everything. You can call him by the fact that you're his child. You can call him what? Daddy. My daddy. I don't know what you, how you address your dad, but I address my dad as daddy. Wasn't daddy-o, it was daddy. Daddy. Mommy was mommy, you know what I mean? Daddy. And that's the kind of intimate relationship, closeness that the father wants to have with you in this relationship. Does that make sense? Right? And that's the kind of soulship we're contending for. Again, we're singing, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. You can sing it out as long, but we want to pray that it comes from here and it transforms who you are deeply within your soul, that you can receive that unto yourself. And you know, when his spirit comes in, and it's by his spirit that this shift happens. And when his spirit comes into your life, something changes, doesn't it? Something changes. I know many of you have experienced, right? When you said yes to Christ, something miraculously happened in the unseen that you are no longer the same, right? Can you, only me? How many of you have experienced this remarkable change in your life, right? Yes. I mean, if somebody asks you, well, can you explain the changes? I don't know, you say, right? I don't know, but my life is different. For me, pretty immediately, I was the guy with the effing mouth. You know what I mean? Every F came out was the kind, you know, was, but now it's different. It's fish, fellowship, food, freedom, you know, different. And then when I would hear people like swear, like, oh, that sounds so like, oh, the Earl, old Earl, so crude. But it happened deep within my soul when I became a Christian, when I said yes to God, and it brought on other changes. But I tell you, something happens, right? And I became God's son, and you know, and his precious son. There was this famous Chinese church leader, Christian church leader, who lived during the early part of the 20th century. His name is Watchman Nee. You guys heard about this guy, Watchman Nee, who lived a life, who was persecuted and imprisoned for his faith. In his last 20 years of his life, he was in prison. Still praising Jesus. And he tells this story about a new Chinese convert who came in deep distress to see him. And this convert said to Watchman Nee, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I try hard, I know can be faithful to my Lord, my master. I think I'm losing my salvation. And Nee responded, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house-trained. He makes no mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son. He will be my heir. Watchman Nee would tell you, you poop your pants, you mess you around, you mess everything up, but you will be God's heir. Does that make sense? Yes, you poop your pants. Yes. You carry around 10 pounds of doo-doo in your diaper. Yeah, but I know that the diaper rated for 10 pounds, but it's for the baby. You know what I'm saying? You don't catch the joke. Okay. You understand. No matter how much you mess up, how much you just do things that, so you get them. Now you guys ready for memorize them. Okay. No need strive. You know, strive or perform or work. No need strive. Just abide. Abide meaning just kind of rest, remain in God's love. Right? No need strive. Just abide so you can thrive. Get them. I'm speaking my hot language. Okay, ready? No need what? Strive. Just abide so you can what? Oh, thrive. I know, but pigeon, right? Try, right? No need strive, no need perform, no need work hard. Just abide, just remain in God's love, right? Just be connected to Him closely, be intimate with Him so you can thrive, really thrive. So you can thrive, really. We're talking about how you can live your life knowing that you're so secure in His love and acceptance. No matter what you have done and where you have been, what you have thought, He still loves you, period. And you're His valued son, beloved daughter. That's why I want you to write in your notes, because of that. Because you're a son and daughter. Who are you again? You have to say a daughter, right? Your daughter, mostly, you're His beloved, right? Who are you again? Your son, your daughter, right? Remember that. Never, don't forget that, right? Approach Him differently by, number one, I want you to write, listening to your daddy's voice. Listening to your daddy's voice. Do you know that the Father wants to talk to you and speak to you and communicate? Do you know that? And He wants to do that only on Sundays. No, of course not, right? I hope if He's your dad, He's going to want to speak to you, guide you, talk to you. All the time, He's going to speak to you. And you know how He speaks, guys? He's going to speak through, a lot of times, through His Word. He's going to speak to you. You're my beloved son. You know what? He's going to speak to you. Oh, I love you. I want to guide you in your life, in your workplace situation. I'm going to speak to you. Yeah. I have some message for you of wisdom. Just, I want to speak. Would you just receive my word? And he will speak, and you just have to listen, right? That's why God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth, right? So we can listen twice more, speak half the time. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if that's the truth, but you know what I'm saying? Listen, and he'll speak. He wants to speak. And that's why, hey, it's how to read the Bible class. That's a class that I'm doing in the Transformation Academy. Hey, come to my class starting this Wednesday so we can learn. I'm like, where should I start for read? I don't know where to read. Well, come to the class. I'll help you out with that. And people come, oh, Pastor, which translation the best to get? I like, read the Bible. I said, you know what the best translation is? I could tell you now. You know what the best translation is? The one that God speaks clearly to you with. You know what I mean? That's the best one for you. That's why at the end of this month, the Pigeon Bible going to print for real kind. Going to go to Korea and then they're going to print them. Because, I don't know, that speak to me, you know what I mean? So I'll go read the Pigeon Bible. But whatever, you know, God wants to speak. And Lexley, you know, not only that, you can speak with your daddy. How do you approach it? You can speak with your daddy, speaking with your daddy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always talking story. I mean, maybe not audibly, but you know what I mean? In my spirit, I'm always talking to God, right? I hope you guys are always talking to God. Can you talk to God about when you're angry? Yes. Can you talk to God when you're bummed out? Yeah, when you lost, can you talk to him? All the time you can talk to him, not only in your high moments, or even in your victories. You can talk to God in all kinds of situations. Every place you can. He's always open to listening to you. Now, when you think about it now, when you talk to people that have no relationship with God and you say, I am talking to God, a God, somebody you cannot see, right? Somebody you cannot touch. They'll think you are what? Crazy, right? Like, who are you talking to? You're crazy. But let me tell you, we're all crazy people for Jesus, right? Because he is real. We can have this relationship. It is a relationship. That's how we can talk. We can listen to him. We can have this ongoing relationship for real. You crazy guys. Yeah, we're crazy because we have Jesus' spirit in our lives. And that's why lastly too, right? We can approach him by being real with your Christian brothers and sisters. Being real. And because we are, right, sons and daughters of our heavenly daddy, what does that make us to one another? What does that make us? Brothers and sisters. Yes, brother. You know, my brother from another mother, but you know what I mean? My sister from another mister. Yeah, you're funny. But brother, are you the kind brother, you know? Maybe a little bit Korean, Japanese kind, but are you brother? You know what I'm saying? We are family. I mean, we got to think about it. Wow. And if you heard Danette's testimony, she says, you know, her sister in Christ, Kimabella Nakashima, asked her a question. And she said, wow, yeah, I could be real. I could take off my mask. I could be real in how I am going through life. This is not easy, she said, right? Going through some difficult times. And that's why, as brothers and sisters, we can support one another, right? There's no, like, trying to beat out the other person. We are cheering for one another. Wanting the best for one another. We can just like pray for, support one another. We can usher each other to Jesus. We need that kind of relationships. That's why as great as our weekend services are, this doesn't really necessarily allow us to be brothers and sisters. That's why we encourage you to take a step of discipleship, of following Jesus beyond the weekend service. Get involved in a group that you can learn to be brothers and sisters with one another. There are many groups, Ohana groups, we got Transformation Academy classes, we have ministry groups, but all so that we can learn to love and be brothers and sisters. Does that make sense? Let me tell you, when I first became a Christian, that was the best thing I did. I didn't even know that was the best thing I did because I had no church background. I got involved with, I thought was a Bible study, learning about the Bible, but really it was more about becoming friends. Really, I call it mat friends, where we carried each other to Jesus. I surrounded myself with people who knew a little bit more than I did, who had more life experiences more than I did, who had more wisdom that could speak into my life, that helped me to become the person I am today because they spoke to me, they reminded me who I am in my new person of Earl. And so I want to encourage you, we can learn to be more brothers and sisters by surrounding yourselves with those kind of people. How many of you have those kind of people in your life, right? Well, you can call my brothers and sisters, my Matt friends, my Christian community. That's good. They're God's gift to you. And will help you along the way to learn your new identity, shift this idea of you're no longer a slave, but you're a child of God. That's why I want to urge you. You know, we have this conference, Papa Boyd, right? Father's Heart conference, and it's a one-day conference. What is the date, guys? October when? Yeah. That's the men's one, you know. That's the man. We go into our men's one, Tom, you and I. What is October? Whoa. You guys, no listen to what announcements. October the 12th at Excel Church, right? We're going to have a conference with Papa Boyd. And, you know, he has spoken here before, and you're thinking, wow, should I go and hear about that? I would say encourage you. He came, and I remember one message he was sharing and everything else, and he just stepped down off the stage, and he started giving people hugs. And I think, what is that about? But, man, it was such a powerful moment where people received unto themselves this spirit of, wow, I am loved by God. I am... They kind of like did this shift, or it happened to them where they realized, wow, I'm deeply beloved. So maybe this is all heady knowledge for you right now, but I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to take the next step of faith. Go to the conference and hear more about the kind of relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father who loves us so. That's why lastly in your point, we can learn all this, but... You know, he says, don't act like a child. It's not about acting like a child. Instead, what? Become a child. Really? Become a child? And this is what John, in his writings, in his gospel writings, writes about this. Let's read John 1, 12, and 13. Ready? Go. But all who, what? Believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Who gives the right for you to become a child of God? Who gives you the right? Jesus, yes, yes, God. We've been learning all this morning. Who gives you the right? Your Heavenly Father that calls you His Son, He gives you the right to be called His kid. Does that make sense? God created you, and He's saying, I created you. You are my son. Can you receive that? Can you receive that? You can understand in your head, but I want you to receive it deep down in your soul. You are my son. You are my daughter. But you got to believe that. Got to believe that. It's from this idea that you come in your head, and it's more than that. It's a whole wholesale life altering, mind blowing change, a soul shift that we've been talking about that happens, becoming a child of God. But it starts with receiving Him into our hearts. And I want to call the worship team up, Pastor Mark. You can call the worship team up, Pastor Mark. Your cue, brother. Calling you, brother. Come on stage, bro. I can talk to him like that, right? He's my brother. But, you know, I was trying to think about a story that I could just kind of illustrate this best to you about a father and son relationship. And I thought, you know, I got to tell this story because it's not my story. It's a story of Jesus himself talking about a father's relationship with his son. And actually, two sons. And, you know, if you've been around church, you've heard it. But can I just tell you it in local style so that you maybe just have another perspective on it? And it's a famous story that Jesus tells, and I think really illustrates sonship well. And Jesus tells the story of one father with two boys. And it goes like this. And you know, he said, and one boy, he go tell, hey, daddy, give me my share of all you get, and I like them now, because I like live on my own. I like do all myself. So after that, the younger boy get all his stuffs, sell his share, and take the money and go on far place And over there, he spent them all. And he buckled loose. And at that time, no more food in that country. So he get real hard time. He go by one guy from that country for get one job. And the guy sent him out in the fields for feed the pigs. And the boy, he real hungry. He eat the tree beans, the pigs they eat, but nobody give him nothing. Then he wise up and figure, hey, how come? All the guys that work for my father for pay, they get more money for food than me can eat. Me, I real hungry over here, and little more, and make. More better me go back to my father. Then I can tell him, hey, daddy, I went doing real bad thing against God in the sky and against you. I know good enough for be a boy. Let me work for you for pay, and then bye-bye, I'll pay you back. Then he inhaled from that place and go back by his father. He's still far from the house when his father spark him. And his father's heart stay filled with pity, and he run after his boy. He hug his boy and kiss him. The boy tell, hey, daddy, I went do something real bad against God in the sky and against you. I know good enough for be a boy. But the father, he tell his worker guys, hey, come quick over here, hurry up. Go get one robe, the bestest one, and put them on him. Put a ring on top of his finger and shoes on top of his feet. And go get the bestest young cow and kill him. We're going to throw one party, make cunning capilla. We're going to party. Because this boy, just like he would mock it, but now he come back alive. Because he was lost, but now we find him. So they went, party. Church, I tell you this story, right? You know the story. It's about that boy who went on his way and went, got lost and eventually figured out, almost like the next story, he went out and, you know, being bummed on. And it took her all those situations to come to a place that she realized God cared for her. It's like the story of this boy that Jesus tells, right? And I have a picture right now that I got and I wanted to show it to you. Brian, can you just put it up? I don't think the battery's working now. It's this picture of... the boy, right? His head downcast, he all shame, right? He coming back home to the father. And the father just opens his arm. And of course, you have the other brother that I didn't get to that's back there. And he's like, was there with the father the whole time. And he's complaining to the father, hey, I was here the whole time. And you're going to throw party for my brother? And how come me? I stay here. And, you know, I think the idea is this guy was living like a slave, even if he was in a master's house, right? But this boy was lost. Now he's coming home and he's coming into the father's embrace. Let me ask you this question. When do you think the son received sonship? Right? I was thinking he was always the son to the father. He just went on his own. I'm just thinking myself, he received sonship when he went into the father's embrace. He said, welcome home. I'm yours. Would you just receive that? I'm your father. That's never changed. I love you, period. Yes, you have done so many wrongful things, but you know what? It doesn't matter because you are my son, my precious son that I love so dearly. Receive that and yourself, because I want to throw a party now. You are with me now. That makes the difference in the world. I'm going to go all out to show how much you are so valued and loved. So church, this morning, can we respond to that love that God has for us? And he wants you to be welcomed home to receive his sonship. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, I have shared, but more importantly, I hope God has spoken. I hope you heard the Father's voice this morning to you, your daddy's voice in heaven. If you've heard this many a time, that you're a child of God, you've sang these songs, but you've never taken what you heard to affect who you are deeply within your soul. Maybe you have, and you're living in this great relationship with God, enjoying his very pleasure over your life. But this morning, maybe you are here this morning, you need to be reminded of the fact that you don't need to strive anymore. You don't need to perform. You don't need to do anything else except to receive who you are as a child, a precious child, a beloved daughter of our Father. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith and believed God to be a Father by receiving Him into your heart. The Bible says, right, we just read, to all those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave you the right to become a child. Just simple belief. Receiving Him as your Father. So I want to lead you in a time of that this morning, and maybe this is the most important point time for you to respond to what the God is doing to call you and drawing you home to Him. So would you close your eyes and just... Heavenly Father, I heard You calling my name. You're calling my name and saying, You're my dearly beloved son, or you're my precious daughter. I've called you many a time, but now I want you to not only hear my voice, but I want you to know that I'm here standing there with open arms waiting for you to come. And when you come, would you receive unto yourself sonship or daughtership? I want to express how much I love you. Would you just come and respond to my call? So if you're here this morning and you feel that you need to remind it again of His love for you, that you want to receive that sonship or daughtership unto yourself, and maybe some of you for the very first time want to do so, I want to pray with you. So if that's you this morning and you're here with your eyes closed, it's a time you're responding to God. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive sonship. I want to receive daughtership. I want to run into your arms. Is there anyone like that here this morning that needs to receive Jesus, needs to receive the Father's love, the baptism of His Spirit unto your life? Is that anybody like that here that needs to receive that for the very first time? Is that you this morning, or somebody that needs to be reminded again of that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that this morning? Yes. Now, for the rest of us, as an act of faith, with your eyes closed, would you, just like as if the Father is running to you right now, would you kind of open your arms out, and would you just kind of now just fall into your Father's embrace right now by putting your hands in front of you and welcoming Him into your life? Would you do that right now, all of you? And as an act of faith, saying, God, I receive You as my Father. I receive sonship. I want to remind you again of... I don't need to prove anything else except to declare that You're my daddy that loves me so. So Jesus, everyone is doing that right now. And so Lord Jesus, we are fellow heirs with You. Of You, Heavenly Daddy, that we can call You Daddy. So Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit in our lives, we thank You so much for this revelation. More importantly, this soul shift that we have experienced because of Your Spirit. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all pray. We all say.